Father God, we thank you so much for being a good and awesome God. Lord, you are the one true God, and we worship you with everything we have. Lord, I pray that today as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would use your word to open up our eyes, that you'd help us to see something that perhaps we haven't seen before. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you, that we would have a deeper desire for a relationship with you, for a closer walk with you. Lord, thank you that you are so worthy of our worship and our praise. And Lord, we pray that it doesn't just simply stay here in this room in this time, but tomorrow and the next day and the next, we continue to worship you with the way that we live our lives. The things that we think, the things we say, the things we do, Lord, may they be worshipful to you. May they proclaim that we belong to you, that we have been transformed, that we have been changed by the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work right now and grow us closer to you, to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? We are looking at this awesome, awesome passage today. Exodus chapter 3, we're actually going to be here in this passage for about 3 weeks, and we are going to reference this passage many other times as well, because this is a chapter that is very pivotal in so many different ways. This is a passage that we come along and we just see God and his glory smack dab in our face. It's an awesome passage for a lot of different reasons, and I just am hopefully today helping us to see a part of the reason, a small glimpse of the reason why this passage is so impactful and what it tells us about God and who God is and what he's done. So in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 1 is really interesting because there's a couple of different things that stick out to us. First is we read that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And last chapter we read that Reuel was Moses' father-in-law. And so this is just the perfect example of two different names for the same guy. Whether that means that one of these names is more of a title or he just goes by both names, it's the same thing for us here in English. My name is Josh, but I'm Joshua, and if I'm in trouble, I'm Joshua Luke, right? We recognize that we all have the same person, but can have different names. And so don't let that detail bog you down. This is Jethro, this is Reuel, this is Moses' father-in-law. And we've seen for a couple of chapters now that Moses has been in Midian, and there in Midian, God is equipping and training and refining Moses for the ministry that he has prepared for him. We find out later that Moses is there in Midian, keeping his father-in-law's flock for 40 years. Moses acts as the shepherd for 40 years, and it's the perfect training ground, it's the perfect refining moment for Moses to be able to become the man that God has called him to be. And then as he's there, he circles around the west side of this mountain, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And what is that all about? What is the mountain of God? What is Horeb? Why are these things significant? This is the mountain that also has one mountain, but two names. Just like Jethro, one guy, two names. Another name for this mountain is Sinai. You've probably heard of that one, right? And what's really interesting is in the Bible, we see a theme develop about mountains. We see that mountains become a really important place in the Bible. They become very significant in the Bible. As we keep reading the Bible, we see that a lot of really important, impactful things happen on mountains. Here, in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to see something incredible happen here on Mount Horeb. And in the same mountain, and it's called Sinai in other places and later on, but the same mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, is where God speaks to Moses. And we see that at this mountain, God gives his law to Moses. He gives his love letter to his people. He says, you are an imperfect people. I, God, is a perfect holy God. This is how you are to have relationship. So this covenant is made there on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. We keep reading the Bible and we see more incredible things happen on mountains. We see Elijah defeat the prophets of Baal on a mountaintop. We see Elijah have God speak to him in a small whisper on a mountain. We see that in the New Testament, Jesus, he teaches and preaches on mountaintops. We see that Jesus is, he experiences the transfiguration on a mountaintop. We see that Jesus ascends on a mountaintop, and we know that Jesus will return on a mountaintop. So why are mountains so significant in the Bible? What is so important about mountains? Well, if we keep reading the Bible, and if we put some interpretive glasses on in such a way that we can read it clearly, it seems as though Eden itself, the Garden of Eden, was built on a mountaintop. The rivers flow out of Eden, right? They flow down out of Eden. The prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel talk about the garden, this perfect paradise, being on a mountaintop. And then we go to the end of the Bible and we read that the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, will be on a mountaintop as well. So why is this significant? Why is the mountain of God such a big deal in the Bible? What's happening here? It seems as though this is the place, these are the places where heaven meets earth. It seems as though thematically, right, we know that God is omnipresent. And so he doesn't only reside on mountains, right? And praise the Lord, we live in Wisconsin, right? I'm thankful for that. But we do recognize that thematically, it seems as though there is this divide between the sinful earth and the heavens where the Lord resides. And so mountaintops seem as this place that God uses for human imagination and human understanding in order to bring himself down, in order to have people come up so that there can be a meeting place. Again, if we keep reading the book of Exodus, which we will, we'll see that God meets with Moses up on the mountaintop. And when he meets with Moses, this incredible thing happens where Moses' face starts shining because he's been exposed to God's goodness and God's glory. But the question is, should it be asked by you and I, as we think about mountaintops, as we think about the mountain of God, as we think about this vast divide between human beings, sinful, finite, and a perfect and holy, spectacular God, the question that should be in each of our minds is, who can ascend the mountain? Who can get up there? Who can make it up this hard, hard mountaintop in order to get way up to where God resides? In fact, the Psalms talk about this very thing. Psalm chapter 15 and Psalm chapter 24 both ask the questions, who can ascend the Lord's holy hill? Who can make it up to God? Who has the holiness in and of themselves in order to get up there? Who shall ascend to where the Lord is? Who is worthy to reach there? And if you've been reading your Bible, or if you can just peer into your own human hearts, we would know that each and every one of us, we're not worthy. We can't make that trek. We're not going to make it up to the Lord. There's no way that we have the ability in and of ourselves. We don't have the holiness. We don't have the goodness in and of ourselves to make it up. The Bible tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things. None of us is worthy. Let's read Psalm chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your hands, O gates, be lifted up, ancient doors, For the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. This awesome messianic psalm, it poses the question to us. It says, who can get up to God? And then it gives the answer. Who has a clean heart and pure heart and clean hands? And we all look around and we go, oh, that's not me. I recognize that I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. I recognize that I desperately need a Savior. I recognize that I need one who is spotless. I recognize that I need one who is pure, who has a pure heart and clean hands, who has not lifted his soul up to an idol. I recognize that I need Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can ascend up to the Lord. He's the only one who is perfect and pure. And that's why Jesus became our willing sacrifice. So that when we think about the mountain of God, we recognize that God actually came down to us. If we think about trying to ascend the mountain of God, we would be frustrated. We would be helpless and hopeless. We would be stuck down there at base camp thinking, I can never make it up there. And let me tell you, that's what all the other world's religions would have us believe. Every other religion, every other philosophy in this world would say, if you try hard enough, you will receive reward. If you try hard enough, it'll pay off for you. If you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you really give it the old college try, then you can get what you want. And you and I recognize that when we try, we fail. But when we trust, we get to see Him succeed. And when we trust in Him and Him succeeding, we recognize that out of all the religions, out of all the philosophies, all the ideas that this world has to offer, there is only one God who came down to bring us salvation. Jesus Christ Himself is the only one who came down to earth in order to bring us salvation, and He is the only one worthy enough to ascend that mountain on His own. And because we have put our trust in Him, because we have believed in the one true God, because we have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, who is the Christ, because that is our confession, then He makes us new. He gives us pure hearts and clean hands. Our sins are washed white as snow. And what we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 3, that was all introduction, by the way. What we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 3 is that God is setting this pattern for us to understand the rest of the Bible. When we read about this mountain of God that Moses finds himself in, we see a couple of things happen, and I want you to pay attention. We see God, He is the one who calls out Moses. He's the one that taps on Moses' shoulder. And when you and I think about having a relationship with God, we recognize that God is the one who whispers our name, and it's our job to respond to Him. When you put your trust in Jesus, you responded to God's word. He called you. You were able to hear the good news of the gospel, and you responded to Him. What matters is how we respond to God when He calls us. And the other thing that we're going to see in this chapter is God coming down. God stooping down in order to deliver His people. We're going to see that happen here in Exodus chapter 3, but I want you to keep that in mind as we think about our salvation that has happened because of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is something that I think we should pay attention to real quick and stop at. When we are reading the Old Testament, when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is often distinct from other passages that talk about an angel of the Lord. When we read about an angel of the Lord, we're thinking about a messenger, thinking about a heavenly creature who was created by God, who comes and appears and talks to people and leads them and guides them. But what's interesting is when we read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, he is willing to accept worship. An angel says, no, no, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God and God alone. It seems as though the angel of the Lord is something different from just the created angels that the Lord created. When we read about the angel of the Lord, this seems as though God himself is appearing to these individuals. It seems as though God himself is choosing to inhabit some sort of space so that these people can interact with him. And I would say, just personally, there would be scholars that would disagree, but I would say when we read the phrase, the angel of the Lord, this is talking about pre-incarnate Christ himself. Pre-incarnate Christ who is stooping down and interacting with individuals, and he is the one who does accept worship, who does accept praise. This is the one who is divine himself. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Again, what's really interesting about here is that God gives Moses something to pay attention to. Think about your own life. Think about the time that you put your trust in Jesus. Was God giving you things to pay attention to? I think so. My guess is that when you put your trust in Jesus, the things in your life were kind of lining up in order for your heart to be primed and ready for the good news of the gospel. My guess is that you went through things, or perhaps even right now, you're going through things where God is yelling at you. He's whispering at you. He's throwing the fire at you so that you would pay attention to him. So that you would look at him. And so he gives Moses this incredible thing to look at, a burning bush that is not consumed. Something that only could be so supernatural. Something that only God himself could do. And Moses turns and he looks at it. Verse 3, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4, and the Lord saw. Again, this is another word that we should pay attention to, because multiple times in last chapter we see that God sees things and does something about it. And again, in this chapter, we're going to see multiple times where God will see something and do something about it. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Again, that's a really cool thing that happens. The Lord calls Moses and he uses his name twice. I'm going to say, sorry if I keep repeating myself for the last couple of weeks, but if you read Genesis, Exodus becomes more exciting, right? So in the book of Genesis, there are multiple times where God calls somebody, Abraham, Jacob, others, and he uses that double name, Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob. And the response, when these godly men hear the Lord call them twice, the response is, here I am. So there's a cool literary connection from this passage back to Genesis. And I think it's there for us to recognize that Moses is in the patriarchal line. Moses is one of those who has a connection to the Lord. And Moses is responding correctly to God at this moment. God gives him something to pay attention to, and he looks at the thing. And then after God calls him, Moses, Moses, this intimate calling, he calls his name twice. Moses doesn't say, wow, that was strange. The bush that's not burning, that's burning, that's not consumed, it called my name. Moses didn't try to stop and analyze, was it Moses or am I just hearing things? No, Moses just says, here I am. He responds to the Lord correctly. And again, I think in our life, there's a lot of things that happen where God is calling us and we are just called simply to respond. And we don't know what that door that he has us walking through is going to lead to. A lot of times we hear God calling us to do something, God calling us to salvation, God calling us to live life for him. Whatever it is that God is calling us to do, a lot of times we hear that call and we start worrying about what that call will lead to. A lot of times we start analyzing, well, God called me to do this, but what is that going to look like for me? A lot of times we allow fear to get in the way from responding to the Lord. Moses, here I am. An open invitation saying, Lord, I am just simply here. Do what you will with me. Verse 5, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Again, I would say Moses is responding appropriately to the Lord. And this is a good example for us. When we hear God call us, we should respond to him. But when Moses hears who is talking to him, and he understands the full depth of who God is, God says, don't come near, take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground, this is some of a special place, I'm going to do a special thing here. Moses takes off his shoes, he takes off his sandals, and he says, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. And Moses hears that and he starts to quake. He hides his face because he is so afraid, because this God is so good. This God is so powerful. This God is so big. This God is so overwhelming. And my question to you is, do you have that view of God? Because it's really good that we recognize that God is a personal God. And it's really good that we can recognize that we can have conversations with him, and that we could bring anything and everything to him. But do you truly understand that this is the God who holds galaxies in his hands? Do you really truly understand that this is the God who created everything out of nothing? Do you truly understand that this is the one true God who breathes things into existence? And by his word, by his power, things stay in existence. And if he desires, things won't be in existence. Do you recognize that this is a big, big God? And I think if we recognize God's power and God's awesomeness, then we truly would be like Moses, hiding our face, because we know that we are not worthy. We know that we do not deserve to be in his presence. We know that we're not worthy to ascend to him. Then, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver. God makes it very clear. He says, I have come down to deliver. Again, I'll make the point that God is omnipresent, that he's not surprised by the things that are happening in Egypt. He's not surprised by the slavery and the harshness that is happening to his people in Egypt. But God is using this language in order for us to understand what he is doing as it regards salvation. God says, I've heard these cries. I know their suffering. I know what's going on. And I have come down to deliver them. This is the God who comes down to deliver. Because no one is good enough to go up to gain their own deliverance. God comes down to deliver. And as he comes down to deliver, as he tells Moses that I've come down to deliver, he goes on and he says, I've come down to deliver, and I'm going to use this opportunity to bring them into the land that I promised their forefathers. I'm going to give them rest. And oh, by the way, Moses, you who is over there hiding your face, I'm going to use you. What's incredible about that? Let's look at verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the God who has come down in order to deliver. This is the God of majesty, the big, huge God. He says to Moses, I will send you. And this is what Moses has to say to that. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? I think for a lot of us, we've asked that question one way or the other in life. Who am I? Who am I that you would love me, God? Who am I that you would want to use me, God? Who am I in order to be in this position, God? Who am I that anybody thinks that there's anything special about me? Who am I? God, you're calling me to do this thing, but who am I? And if we're really honest with ourselves, that question, who am I? That's a question that this culture, that our world right now is wrestling with in a lot of different ways. A lot of different people, young and old, are wondering, who am I? What purpose do I have? What's my identity? What's the thing that is most special about me? Who am I? And there's so many different people that are wondering that question. And maybe you're wondering that question too. Just like Moses, who am I? But pay attention to what God says. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, God gives Moses the answer to his question. Moses says, who am I? And God says, but I will be with you. That doesn't sound like an answer, God. That doesn't sound like you're giving me the definition of who I am. But God is. God says, I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you've been. Moses, it doesn't matter what's happened those first 80 years of your life. That Egyptian that's buried in the sand. Those sheep that you've been tending for 40 years. All the paths that you walked through. That doesn't matter. What matters is who God is. Moses says, who am I? I can't face Pharaoh on my own. And God says, I will be with you. God gives Moses the answer to his identity question by saying, you find your identity by finding who God is. I think that's going to prep us well for next week as we understand who God is. And that question, who am I, turns into I am that I am as we look at who God is. But I would leave you with this. I would encourage you with this. Just as Moses is asking, who am I? And he finds his identity, or God gives him the identity of saying, who you are, your identity is found in who he is. I would encourage you as well, if you are wrestling with that question of who am I? What purpose do I have? What's my place in this world? Any of those questions that would fit in that category, I would encourage you to answer that question or allow that question to be answered by the awesome understanding of who God is. Because here's the reality. We can't really figure out who we are if we don't first know who he is. We don't understand our identity, our place in this world. We don't understand our hearts. We don't understand anything if we don't first understand who the God who created us is. The God who created us, who breathed breath into our lungs. The God who came down in order to bring about our deliverance. The God who knows us and loves us. I would encourage you, if you don't know him, get to know him. And if you do know him, oh, run after him. He's calling your name. Here am I, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you so much that you made it possible for us to be able to have salvation because Jesus came down in order to deliver us. Lord, I thank you so much that you have allowed us to be able to know who we are as well as who you are. Thank you that we can find our identity in you. Thank you that you have given us the ability to know who you are by giving us your word. I pray that you would develop a great joy for your word in our hearts. Help us to run after you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this week. Give us a hunger and a desire for knowing you more, for stepping up and listening to what you're calling us to do. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. Come back next week as we understand more of who God is.